Well, the scene that you guys just saw is from a movie called Man on the Moon, and the character on the left, played by Jim Carrey, was portraying Andy Kaufman. And if you're not familiar with Andy Kaufman just thought of himself as the average person. He didn't think of himself as a comedian or an entertainer or anything else like that. However, society literally looked at him as kind of a very eccentric type of person. He was a misfit. He didn't necessarily fit the norm of today's standards or back then. And so I say that just for the simple fact that for the next several weeks, we're going to be starting a series called Misfits. Because misfits are kind of people that are oddballs. They go against the norm. They go what's different. They're the black sheep. And misfits, specifically of what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at some individuals all the way in the book of Acts, chapters 8, 9, and 10 for the next several weeks, of why they're misfits and how they're passionate for Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read one definition for you. A misfit could be something of the wrong size or shape for its purpose. And as I was looking at this definition, I couldn't help but think of my daughter's toy here that most of us were played with when we were a little kid. You take the shapes and kind of goes right into where it's supposed to go. But a misfit doesn't go where it's supposed to go. Misfit goes against culture. It goes against the grain. And so, like I said, for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at specifically what is a misfit. And tonight, we're going to be looking at a guy by the name of Philip in Acts chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and turn there, New Testament chapter 8, and just kind of set this up a little bit. You've got the persecution in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. You've got the persecution that is being taken place by Saul. And because of this persecution, you would think that the scattering of the church, that it would not grow, that the ministry would not grow. But matter of fact, it does. And it actually fulfills what Jesus was telling his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 8, paraphrasing, to go into all the world. He's talking about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth of preaching the gospel. And this is how it begins. Warren Wiersbe said it best. He said, persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it all and only produces a greater harvest. And so Philip is only mentioned in Acts 6, chapter 8, and chapter 21 for one verse. But Philip was one of the disciples, not the apostle, not the 12, but he was a disciple of one of seven who was handpicked by the apostles to oversee a ministry that would benefit the Hellenistic widows. And this was kind of like a food pantry ministry. And so he was given this opportunity. And what's fascinating, when you read Acts chapter 6, and after he does this, his faithfulness, his character, full of the Holy Spirit, because he was wise, God gives him an opportunity of what we're going to be looking at tonight, an opportunity to preach the gospel in Samaria. So if you will, let's look into Acts chapter 8, and let us ask God to bless our time as we look into the Word. Father God, we come before you. And Father, we thank you for the very word that you have given us. We thank you for the breath of life that you have breathed in us. Father, my prayer for all of us here tonight is very simple. That, Lord, that you would encourage, but yet you would challenge, you would penetrate our very hurts of what you want to say and how you want to speak to us. That, Father, as we leave this place, that we would put your word forth, that we would put it into action. In Jesus' name, amen. Starting in verses 4 and Acts chapter 8, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed, and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And then, if you look down at verses 12, it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So this is what's taking place. Philip, by the angel of the Lord, goes to Samaria, preaches the word of God. People are healed physically and spiritually to the point where there's this overwhelming joy in the city. So tonight, I want to start out with this. The main idea, here's the bottom line, is that God uses misfits to tell his story. God uses misfits to tell his story. Now, you got to realize, up to this point, the ministry of the church was strictly, it was restricted to just Jews in Jerusalem and Judea. So you got to ask the question of this being said. This would kind of look suspicious to the Jerusalem council because this is Samaria. I'll get to that in just a second. But when you look throughout Acts chapter 8, from verses 5 through 25, they were suspicious because they sent Peter and John up to see kind of what was going on. What was the activity going on? And so the question still remains, why Samaria? There's three different reasons. Number one, most likely the Jewish leaders would have not gone to Samaria because it's an ethnic rivalry, meaning that they hated the Samaritans because they viewed them as half-breeds. They were an abomination. And the Samaritans didn't worship God in the temple in Jerusalem, and they also only read the Torah, which was the first five books of the Bible. So they had no reason to go down there. But this is even a better reason to go to Samaria, because the only way that you can conquer the wall of division between two ethnic groups is by Jesus Christ. Second of all, the people were probably more receptive to hearing the word of God because John the Baptist and Jesus himself passed through Samaria, if you read in the Gospel of John. Third aspect, and most importantly, is the Spirit of God told Philip to go to Samaria, which we'll see here in just a bit. But I want to start out with this. It's Samaria. When everybody else is going other places, Philip goes, of all places, to Samaria. The first essential I want us to look at tonight when God uses misfits to tell his story is this. Misfits recognize that they're wired differently. And as I was thinking about Philip, I couldn't help but think about a couple weeks ago, I'm watching this cartoon movie with my kids called Happy Feet. And it's just a penguin. They're colonies of a penguin, and all of them have these gifts of singing and voices and so forth. But this penguin can't sing. They call him Happy Feet because he tap dances and so forth with his feet. But he recognizes that he's different, and he embraces that. So as he goes down to Samaria, we're going to look into chapter 8, verses, we're going to come over to 26. This is the main section of where we're going to be spending our time tonight in chapter 8. Verses 26 to 29 says this, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he rose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopian, a eunuch, a great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So, Philip goes to Samaria to preach the word of God. But then the Spirit of God has him move from the multitudes to minister to one soul. He was actually following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Multiple times when you read throughout the Gospels that Jesus is preaching to the multitudes, but he also left to minister to one soul. And this is what Philip was doing. So the number two thing that we've got to understand when God uses misfits to communicate, to tell his story, not only does a misfit recognize that they're wired differently, you've got to engage in the story. You've got to engage in the story. And I know you're looking at your outline. These are not in your outline. So on the back, it just says notes if you want to take your own notes. But you've got to engage in the story. What does that mean? That means you've got to be mission-minded. Well, what is the mission? The mission is the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. When Jesus says, go, therefore, and make. Key word is to make, reproduce, refabricate, keep doing. Making reproducers of reproducers of disciples. The byproduct is that people would be obedient to Jesus Christ, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the mission. And if you see here that God, we learn from this misfit, that Philip, that's why it's titled, you want me to do what? I want you to go to this chariot. And if you see that we learn that God directs you to the right person at the right time by the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this for a second. The Ethiopian eunuch, let's talk about him for a second. Do you realize that this man probably would have traveled 200 plus miles? It would have taken him a 10-month round trip because he came from modern-day southern Egypt, northern Sudan, to worship in Jerusalem. He was a eunuch, which means in his position, he was a high court official. He was a secretary treasurer of the queen of Ethiopia. He was wealthy. We know that because he had his very own copy of the scroll of Isaiah that he's reading. And this is just speculation, but if you're going to travel 10 months, you would probably have a decent chariot to make that trip. And all of a sudden, this is a different ethnic group that God is reaching out to. When you look at verses 29... It says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. You know, there's going to be times that God may be asking you to do something that is abnormal, that is completely out of your comfort zone. I'll give you a perfect example. My wife and I, before we came here, we've been here since 9/11 to 2011. And before we came here, God was taking my family and I out of a previous church. But I, at that church, we knew that God was calling us out of that church, and I went to the senior leadership, and I basically said, I'm stepping down from my leadership. That's abnormal. It's also abnormal in our culture. Even as Christians, we say, yes, walk by faith and not by sight. But yet, in our culture, you got to have all your ducks in a row. You got to have all the eggs in the basket. You got to be financially secure. At that time, my wife was in school, and we're being obedient to God. I didn't have a job. And so everyone's like, well, where are you moving? I don't know. What are you going to be doing? What's lined up? I don't know. But God was faithful and took care of us. That was abnormal. And so you can only imagine that Philip is being obedient, and he comes up to this chariot. In verses 30 through 37, it says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand? Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So Philip goes near to the chariot, see what's going on. He overhears the man reading the scroll of Isaiah. Hey man, do you know what you're reading? No, I don't. He invites him up on the chariot. They have a conversation. Notice in verses 35, it says, beginning. So Philip began the conversation in this particular passage, which is Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. But there was a conversation, and he got to tell him about Jesus Christ. See, it was customary in those days, and still to some people today, I do it sometimes, it's customary to read out loud, because when you read out loud, you get better retention. You retain more information, your memory, when you read out loud. So he was reading out loud. But I also want to point out where it says in verse 30, it says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And so I was looking up play of words. A lot of times in our culture, we know scriptures. We know certain scriptures, but do we understand scripture? Meaning understanding, when he was asking about at the very bottom, verse 37, it says, "Then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart," understanding the very core, your very soul, your mind, your heart, the very essence of who you are. Do you understand this scripture? Not just some words that are printed, but this is living in action. Do you understand that you're going to take this and apply it to your life, that you're going to do something about it? That's the difference between knowing information intellectually and understanding the Word of God. Now, I said verses 32 through 33 is based out of Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 8. This is the prophecy of Jesus. And Jesus is suffering. Jesus is going to suffer at the cross of death. It's going to be injustice. And Philip is going over this of who Jesus Christ is. Philip has the opportunity to lead him to Jesus Christ, into a relationship with Jesus Christ. So the third aspect of God using misfits to tell, to communicate his story. Number one, yes, misfits are wired differently. Number two, you engage in the story. Number three, you tell Jesus' story. You tell Jesus' story. Now, if I throw out this word to you, evangelism, some of you all may think positive. Some of you all may think negative. Some of you all may think, okay, I think of witnessing. I think of passing out a tract. I think of talking to someone about Jesus. Negative connotation, you may think of turn and burn. You might think of the guy on the street corner who has a bullhorn that says you're all going to burn in hell. You may think of fire and brimstone. Did you know that according to Barna statistics, that 30% of people who come to a service is only invited by a church leadership staff, but 70% will come to a church service with someone they knew who invited them. But here's the interesting thing, though. Do you know that many, many followers of Christ, many of us believe and feel that our faith is a personal matter, meaning we don't need to share it with anybody. We got to keep it to ourselves. And this is not true. There's a pastor I heard a couple of years ago, and I forget the guy's name, but he said, pleading the fifth is not an option when it comes to our hope. Pleading the fifth is not an option when it comes to our hope. Now, I heard this a couple of years ago that in our metro area, Kanawha and Putnam County, there was a statistic that was done that 30% of people in the metro area, 30% were saying that they were spiritual. In that category falls as whether you're Christian, whether you're Wicca, whether you're Catholic, Muslim, Buddha, whatever else. 30% in the metro area, Kanawha County, Putnam County. So that means 70-plus people in our own backyard in the United States of America, in West Virginia, in the Bible Belt, in Kanawha County and Putnam County, in y'all's backyards, there are people who have never heard of nor have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So here are some things that we get to learn from Philip when it comes to telling about Jesus' story. Number one, being obedient to God creates opportunities. Folks, we have opportunities every single day. You are your own missionary, whether it's in your neighborhood, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your office, whether it's in your job, the spheres of influence that you have, your family and friends, you have opportunities. You have an opportunity when you pump gas to actually go in and have a conversation with the clerk or actually do the credit card because you got to go somewhere else. I guarantee you 5 minutes can make a difference depending on how you interact with the clerk at the counter at 7-Eleven. Number two, be led by the Spirit of God. If you look at verses 29, notice how Philip didn't say, oh, but I'm praying for boldness. No, see, that's the thing. When we're led by the Spirit of God, we will get boldness when it comes to that particular situation. Number three, ask questions that focus on the person's need. When you look at verses 30 through 35, the eunuch is constantly asking Philip questions that deal with what? His need. I don't understand this. Do you know this? Is this about this person? Is this about Jesus? I don't know. So you want to direct, ask questions that focus on the person's need. Lastly of this, point people to the Word of God and not yourself. Verses 32 through 33. I'm not saying it's not wrong to give your testimony, but if I'm going to go on and on for 20, 30 minutes telling about me, and my opinions and my thoughts, that I completely took away the point and the glory of God. It's got to go back to the Word of God. So, he's giving him the gospel. He comes into relationship with Jesus Christ. He sees some water, and we pick up in verse 38. He says, so he commanded the chariot to stand still. So that tells me that at least one other person was with him if he's commanding the chariot to stand still. So publicly, there's somebody else with him. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, just a side note here. Baptism means immersion. That we're going into the water. Verse 39, now then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So after the Ethiopian gave his life to Jesus Christ, he wants to be pulled over. And let me just say for a side note here, Philip wasn't an apostle. He was an everyday regular guy that baptized another everyday regular guy. So he pulled over and he baptizes him. He's filled with the Spirit. He's filled with joy. Philip goes to one direction while the eunuch goes back home. Now, I want to come back to the eunuch. Remember, the eunuch traveled over 200 something miles, a 10-month round trip. To go to worship in Jerusalem. Now, something tells me that he wasn't satisfied. He went all this way to worship. He's not satisfied when he goes to Jerusalem to worship. And then on the way home, he's reading, in essence, he's reading the Word of God. He's reading the scroll of Isaiah, but yet he's still not satisfied. The eunuch actually reminds me a lot of people in our culture. Religious people. You guys know them. We have them in our culture. Sometimes we have them in our church. Sometimes we know people. The religious people are people who like to do the checkoff list. I want to come to church. They seek out various truths from various things. Or they might go down the to-do list. I did this, and this, and this. But they have no saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was the eunuch until he understood that he had to have a relationship with Christ for his sins to be forgiven. Misfits. Misfits know that religion doesn't save you. Jesus does. And let me just take a side note for anybody who is watching this, listening to this, you're here tonight, and you don't know the Lord. Let me just say this. You may be in the same predicament, the same boat as a eunuch. Maybe you're doing this whole religion. Religion is a man-made substance. Christianity is about the life, death, and resurrection. It's a personal relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he literally came down on a rescue mission to save us from condemnation, to save us from hell, to save us from our own sins, so that we would have eternal life. It was washed, it was done with at the cross. But it's not more just an intellect. It's what we're going to do about knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. If you want to talk to me afterwards more about what a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like, I would be more than happy to. John Wesley. John Wesley was a religious man. Matter of fact, I just got done reading a book like on his bio and so forth. But most people didn't realize this. John Wesley If you don't know, he is the one that kind of created the denomination of Methodist, because he had different methods of preaching the gospel and how to reach the people who didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But in the very beginning, early stages of his life, Wesley kind of questioned his assurance of his salvation. Yet he's going out and telling people about Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, but yet this man has questionable assurance for himself. I want to read you his journal. On May 24th in 1738, he's in London. He's in a small group. And he overhears someone reading a commentary by Martin Luther out of Romans. And this is the description that changed and transformed his heart. He says, about a quarter before nine, while we was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and assurance was given me that had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And the result of Wesley's transformation turned into the Wesley Revival for Britain. Now, I ask you this. We're talking about telling Jesus' story. The question is, are you seeking religion or Jesus? And let me help you break it down for you. Religion is rules and regulations. Jesus, it's a relationship. Traditions or heaven bound. Held captive or set free. Seeking satisfaction or satisfied. Death or life. God works or good works or work that has already been done. Man says, God says. Fear or peace. So we come down to the very last essential that we see in verses 38 through 40. They're baptized, they come out of the water. Here's the first, fourth one, is to live the story. Live the story. Misfits live the story by continuing to do the work of the Lord. Misfits are joy-filled regardless. If you notice that the eunuch, when he comes out of the water, he's joy-filled, even though the guy who just led him to the Lord has already taken away. Church history tells us that the church, the body of Christ, grew in southern Egypt. And then we look at Philip. And if you look at Philip, it's interesting. In verses 40, it says, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus is about 20 miles north of Gaza. It's 35 miles west of Jerusalem. My point is this. Philip couldn't just stay in one place. He was actually preaching the gospel all the way up the coast until he went home. Home, which we find out 20 years later, he's still ministering in his community. And Acts 21:8 in Caesarea, he is being hospitable to the disciples in his own home. Now, I leave you all with this. As Jeremy turns out the lights, he didn't know that I was doing this, but I want to make a very clear point to you all. It's not as dark as I thought it'd be. But here's the thing. We live in a very dark, broken, messed up, cold world. And we live in this dark, messed up, broken, cold world because of sin. And people are searching, just like the eunuch, for their hearts, for their souls to be satisfied. And it is our privilege, it is our duty, it is our honor to be the ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to be the misfits that we were wired to be. That we get to engage in the story. We get to tell, people want us to tell them about Jesus. People need to see that we are living for Jesus. So folks, here is my encouragement, here is my challenge to you this week of, okay, what's next? What am I going to do after this sermon? Here's two things. Number one, Maybe take a flashlight, put it in your car, put it somewhere you're going to see on a regular basis to remind you that you are the light, that we are supposed to be sharing our faith of Jesus Christ, that he is the hope, that he is alive. That is why we live and breathe. And two, very simple. Tell someone about Jesus. And after service, there are little postcards. There's postcards here, there's postcards here, there's postcards in the back. Won't you take one and give it to someone that you know to invite them back next week so they can hear about Jesus? Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, and not who we are, but for who you are. That we get to come in your very midst. We get to come in your presence because of Jesus Christ, the blood, the atonement, the Lamb of God. Father, thank you for the Spirit of God that rises up in us, that conquered hell, that defeated death, and that we have a relationship with the eternal God of the universe. Father, our prayer is that this week that we would not be boxed in. That, Father, that we would boldly share our faith, whether at work, outside of work, in the neighborhood, with our family, with our kids, with people we don't necessarily like, but, Lord, that you have called us to love. And, Lord God, our prayer is that we would be intimately in love with you, that we would search, that we would dig, that we would spend intimate time with you. And the more time that we spend with you, the more that we find out how amazing you are. There's a dying world that needs to know that you reign. There's a world out here, Lord, in our own backyard, that people need to repent and come to the cross and to hear the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we glorify you. All in Jesus' name. Amen.